Well, good evening, brothers and sisters.
Yes.
It's so good to be here.
Yes, sir.
Just a
yes.
blessing to be together again and an honor to be among you tonight. It really has done my heart good. You know, there's a lot of things in life that are we anticipate and look forward to.
Right.
And very often, the actual experience isn't quite up to the expectation.
That's right.
Sometimes it's a bit anticlimactic. The expectation is better than the experience, but I've never had that with camp meeting.
No.
Never. As much as we look forward to it, every time we come,
yeah.
it's a real strength and really has filled my heart up what I've heard already this week. I'm going to begin our tonight in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7.
Yeah.
All right.
Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit.
That's right.
Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire.
That's right.
This same passage in the Gospel of Luke says this: a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, there's not a lot of gray area in those statements. It's a tremendous statement. It's strong. It's a powerful word that a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit.
Right.
A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit.
No.
Well, how do you reconcile that with what's around you? And I think this, you know, if you ever have a question about the scripture, the scripture will answer the scripture.
Yes,
so you don't have to look for outside sources, but when you continue to read and study God's word, he'll open that up to us. But it is very clear in this text, it's very clear and plain that a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And a good man and an evil man, they cannot bear fruit that is neither good nor evil of whatever one they were. It's just impossible.
That's right.
So how do you square that with the reality that you see every day? Because, I mean, let's be honest, we're not, even unbelievers and sinners are not just going about every day bent on debauchery and violence.
Right.
There's a lot of really good people.
That's right.
Unbelievers. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about people who are not sanctified.
Right.
Yeah.
But they do anything for you. You know them. They work. You work with them. They're in your neighborhood. They're in your house. They're in your life. They're good people.
Yeah.
They would. They do good things. They're productive in their community. They stand by their family. They're not just completely bent on destruction and violence. It's not that way. So how does that work? Are they good people? Well, a lot of them may say that. And if I ask for a show, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands tonight, but most people probably feel like they're good people. I mean, not everybody does. Some people that, not me, you know. But most people feel like they're good. That's exactly right. No man ever hated his own flesh. You feel like they're good people. Because they conduct themselves in our world in a manner that is acceptable and honorable.
Right.
Sure.
So I want to go back to the book of Genesis and try to explain to you all how this comes about, because clearly there's evil in the world. Terrible, terrible evil. But there's also good.
Right.
So how does that work? Let's go to the book of Genesis, and right away after So God makes man holy, just, upright, pure, and you know why? Here, one of the scriptures that I was reading has to say this: that Adam and Eve, it said that when they were in the garden, it said the man and his wife said they were naked and were not ashamed.
Right.
Okay. What if everyone in the whole, everyone knew everything about your life? Would you be ashamed?
Good question.
Great question.
That's what it's talking about.
Right.
They were holy. They were pure. Everything was manifest to God and one another, and there was no shame. Because there was nothing dark, nothing hidden.
Right.
So.
No shame.
That's essentially that's what he's telling us a good man is.
Yes.
One that can reveal all the secrets of his life. Not that you would ever want to do that. I'm not saying. But if that came to be, if that was the truth,
right,
would it stand the test?
That's right.
Or would you be ashamed? All right. So here's what happens. Man commits sin. They're cast out of the garden. And what is unleashed then is this torrent of evil. And it's so bad that man is going to self-destruct.
Yes, he is.
And, you know, we can look back at these people and say, well, you know, man, they were rough. That was a rough time.
Not much different.
This is what it says. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
That's right.
Every day, all the time.
Nonstop.
They woke up in the morning and went about. They were bent on debauchery and violence. That's what they did. Society could not function. Not well.
Right.
It was a terrible time to live. And then it says, you know, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. It was so bad he could not. It was beyond repair. Now, I think God did this. He allowed this to go this far to show us the potential of evil that is in the carnal mind.
That's right.
We have a record of it. It's showing us what happens when God completely takes his hands off. Okay. No law. Right. We're going to get to that. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I read that. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God for that. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And so God goes about the process of coming to Noah and telling him to build an ark, and he's going to destroy the earth by water.
Right.
And then it's going to rain.
Right.
And y'all know the story. Noah builds the ark, and everything happens just as God told him, and everyone who is not in the ark was perished. And so essentially God starts over this experience of humanity after the flood,
right,
starts over. And God says, okay, wait a minute. This didn't work. It's almost like, it's maybe not a perfect analogy, but it's like if you had a child and gave them a brand new big bike for Christmas and took them outside on Christmas morning and put them on it and sent them down the driveway. It's not going to, I mean, it might be 5 feet, it might be 10 feet, but the end is inevitable. It's not going to be long. They've never been on one before. It's not going to be long before they crash. And so this is what had happened. So God has to make some changes. He starts to step in, and he more or less puts training wheels on human existence.
Right.
He makes some changes after the flood. Life is different. The earth is different. Things are different. Because if these changes are not made, the species does not propagate, and eventually it's over. Because sin is that bad.
Yes, it is.
It is that destructive. Man self-destructs. Well, here's what happened. So he comes out of the flood. He gives Noah they all come out. Their family comes out. The animals are going, you know, they gives them the commission to go about and populate the earth. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things.
Right.
That's change number one. And this is what he says. So he's given them meat to eat. Okay? Obviously, this is going to be beneficial in wintertime when plant life is limited.
Right?
They're being cast out of the garden, right? But it's more than that, because carnality manifests itself in violent ways, particularly in men, more so than in women.
Right.
And what he has done here when he says he's given you meat to eat, and that the fear and the dread of you would be upon every creature. So he's saying the fear of you is on every creature, and I've given them for you for meat. He has created hunting, and he's introduced that to humanity. They're not going to just stand there while you knock them over the head, is what he's telling them. You're going to have to develop skills and work for it. And that would be an outlet. It's like a prop. It's a diversion. It's like a deterrent for that carnal, violent nature. It's going to give man an outlet that is not only safe, but actually honorable. That they may provide for their families, for their villages, for their communities. And over human history, across culture, is the vast majority of the hunting has been done by men. So God gives them this. It's like one little barrier to keep carnality from just running them off the tracks. He provides one. Then he says, and I will make my covenant with you. And he goes, we had the scripture when he puts the bow in the cloud. Yep. And he makes man a promise. Right. And he says, I've set this in the cloud. And when I see the rainbow, it's going to remind me. And when you see the rainbow, it reminds you.
Yes, it does.
So there's now some accountability. Right. And it's like another deterrent.
That's right.
That when you go out, you consider the heavens, the beauty, the glory. You recognize there is a creator out there somewhere to which I am accountable. Even if you know nothing else about that, that much is obvious. And there's another deterrent.
That's right.
And so the time continues. Brother Bernard mentioned this the other morning, or alluded to this. I had just read this scripture that day when we were at the preacher's committee meeting. And he was talking about the languages, different languages that there are in the world. So it's not very far. So things are, well, I say they're better, slightly. But they're not, it's not going real good yet. Because then you get to the Tower of Babel in chapter 11.
Right.
And now man is starting to, they decide their pride has entered in. Their carnality is manifest in other ways. It's developing a bit further, getting a little more sophisticated. They're going to build a tower to heaven. God comes down, looks at the tower, and what he does in this case is he disperses them.
Yep.
He changes their language, okay?
Right.
And in this action, he's basically given all the different languages that are out there, dialects, tongues, and I'm sure that they're not exactly the same as they are now. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is he confounded their language. He created different languages. And what this does is when people go out to their own land and their own language, that's the foundation for their own culture. Because language is the foundation of culture.
Right.
And the culture creates, is another deterrent. It's another barrier. Because it creates a set of expectations for the people that live in that culture of how they're going to behave.
Right.
So, well, time continues. Things kind of go on. So man is dispersed now. And God calls Abram. And he takes him out. And this becomes the father of the Jewish nation. And the patriarch of God's people. And God calls him out. He believes God. And God begins to bring up a whole nation at that time. Well, man is still just as carnal as he ever was.
Right.
But societies begin to form. That was another product of the Tower of Babel, is that nation states are created. And when people decide that they're better off living together than they are in isolation and fighting one another, then they start to create some rules by which they're going to operate, so that you can, it's not completely chaotic. And when God comes, we go over to the book of Exodus, and in the book of Exodus, he gives his people the law.
Right.
He gives them the Ten Commandments. And not just them, but the whole world, because that impacted the whole world.
That's right.
The Ten Commandments are timeless. They're not going anywhere.
That's right.
Okay. But there was a lot more to it than that that he gave to his people. He created a punishment for evil, reward for good,
right.
Blessing and cursing. He created this whole system. It was the law, and that was going to keep them in line, right? That was going to keep them from, that was going to keep the bike from falling over. But now the training wheels are intact. And so, but that's not how the thing is designed to go.
No, it's not.
Right? But it gets the job done for a period of time. And that's essentially what the law did. And for this period of time throughout the Old Testament, what we read about is that God has just put enough deterrence in place for people to get along and to raise families and for the populations to grow. But he's preparing the world for the coming of his son. It wasn't his desire that they stay that way all the time. And so in the process of time, you get there. And it's just, y'all know the story, but man is still sinful.
Yes, he is.
Very wicked.
Right.
In fact, one of the prophets wrote that the heart is, what is the verse? It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a function of carnality that the only way to contain it is with these deterrents that God gave, by the way. They weren't man's inventions.
No, they were not.
It wasn't that man got smart enough to figure this out.
Right.
It was that God gave them to humanity, and they began to put them in place and realize, hey, this actually works.
Yes.
Right.
But we'll build on that. We can work with that. And that keeps the thing from going off the rails. It keeps everyone alive.
Right.
But the point was not to leave them in that state forever.
No.
It was temporary.
Right.
There had to be more to it than that.
Yeah.
There's got to be more to the experience
more
of getting than just like lumbering along on a bike with training wheels where you just that's not what the thing was made for.
Right.
And so in the process of time, we get to the gospel.
And
the Apostle Paul gives us, he starts to lay this out. From the very beginning, he goes back. And when he writes the book to the epistle to the Romans,
yes.
He begins to lay out from the very beginning why things happen the way they did. Why some people are worse than other people, right? What it is, it's not that anyone is really worse than anyone else. It's that they have broken down the deterrents that God put in place.
That's right.
They've given more vent to the carnal mind. And what it says is that God gave them up.
To a reprobate mind.
So what it is, people who had grieved his spirit, who had blasphemed, who had made idols and began to worship God in a false way, he began to pull back all of those things that he had put in place to protect man. And what you see is that, they go down very quickly, right away. And then they're filled with violence. It's like it gives all of it that they did. And, I meant to tell you, another experiment that happened was Sodom and Gomorrah. That also took place right after the Tower of Babel.
Yes.
Okay, that was an isolated area, but it's an indication of what carnality can do.
It's out of control. That's right.
When it was not even safe for a traveling person to come and spend the night in the city. There was no economy. There was no production. It was just complete debauchery.
Yeah.
That's all it was.
That's right.
It was dangerous. It wasn't safe. It wasn't what... And God had to destroy it. It was so bad that God had to destroy it. So what I'm telling you is that tonight we're still humans. And I know we're on the other side of Pentecost. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But the carnal mind has not changed.
No, it has not.
And I believe in my heart, because I read it in the scripture, that the potential for evil within everyone that is born is just as great as it has ever been. The difference is the deterrence. And so you may think you're a good person, but chances are it's because you're living all of these things together in my mind. the collection of things, the culture, the government. So when God gave them the law, the government's in place, the law of the land that we live in now. It all works together to create a moral law. The moral law. It's not just the law of the land. It's not just the Levitical law. It's not just the Ten. It's all these things put together. Because anything that compels your behavior is a law.
Yes.
Anything that's compelling your actions, your behavior. And you would probably behave differently, like if no one was looking and there were no consequences, may behave differently. Chances are you would. But this whole system is in place and you can live happily in it. It's great. I'm not saying that it's of God. It's good. Right. And then the Apostle Paul said, find in the law that it is good. But man, to me, I found it to be unto death. Yes. So he starts talking about this moral law, this compulsion for you to behave right or wrong. And if you allow that to be your standard, you're going to probably feel pretty justified in your behavior.
Right.
Because the community at large is not likely to condemn you.
No.
If you get that far out of line, they put you in prison.
Right.
But most people who are out there, they're happy, they're productive, they're working, they're doing... But they have not addressed the issue at all, which is we're going to what the Apostle Paul addresses in the book of Romans. That's why. Right. So let's get to the text. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. They were wicked. They were evil. And so when they did, you see that they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, backbiting, whisperers. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things,
yes.
Disobedient to parents, without understanding. Disobedient to parents. You're like, what? What's the big deal about? The family is one of the deterrents that God put in place.
Amen.
It is. It's one of the deterrents.
Yes, it is.
A two-parent family that can help one another raise children and give them correction is a God-ordained institution,
yes, it
and it keeps the carnal mind from taking that child into a really dark place.
Yes. Right.
So, when you become disobedient to parents, now I'm not saying every individual parent is righteous and just, but the system, the concept is,
that's right.
Okay, without understanding, without covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so you move into chapter 2, and he starts talking about the Jews who were believing that they were righteous by way of the law.
Yeah.
So they were going to be righteous before God by doing all the right things.
Right.
We're going to do everything properly. They weren't going to do this. They weren't going to do that. They were going to do this, and they were going to do that. And they gave alms and did their sacrifices, and they did a whole lot of things, right, to present themselves righteous before God. But what he concludes is,
still didn't work.
No. They were unrighteous. They were unholy. They were full of pride. They were full of vanity.
Right.
They were full of arrogance. They were judgment. Right. Everything that was contrary to God, that's what they had.
Right.
Even though they had checked all the boxes, they were still short of the glory of God. So he turns to the Gentiles. Look at these people who had never heard of the thing of the law. They were just the heathens out there that were doing whatever they wanted. Well, they had come short of the glory of God too. You say, well, but it's not their fault they didn't know. And God says, oh, yes, they did. For one, they have a conscience. So God gave every man a conscience. And your conscience, in my opinion, is it's like a, well, that's maybe a bad example, but it's like a Bluetooth device that has some kind of sensor in it that's communicating with another device without, right?
Yep. Right.
And it's a wireless communication. Well, your conscience is within you, and it's communicating with the moral law that is without.
Yeah.
And when you violate that law, your conscience tells you.
You feel bad.
You feel bad.
Yeah.
Right.
It doesn't necessarily, you may not know how to fix it, but it just, it's just like this little warning bell.
Right.
And you can wear it out, and it won't make much noise. You can sear your conscience, but it's very valuable. It's another deterrent.
Yes,
and it's a blessing from God and a treasure.
Yes,
guard your, that's why it says guard your heart.
Right.
Keep your conscience tender. So chapter 2, he's The Jews weren't righteous. The Gentiles weren't righteous. And in chapter 3, he comes down and he says that he's concluded that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone was short of the glory of God. Because God's standard is not good, it's holy.
That's right.
Okay. Now we know that, this is chapter 3, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. And I'm talking about the moral law, okay? I mean this system that's in place that tells you whether you're doing right or wrong, what everyone else is doing, what is acceptable in society.
No flesh.
Right.
No flesh shall be justified by the works of the law.
Nope.
For by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Yes.
But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
That's right.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just,
right,
and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So when he's concluded that whatever you do, it's not enough, all of your efforts in vain, living according to your own sense of morality, which honestly, right, most of you probably don't do. If you're really honest with yourself, you probably don't even come up to your own. You could probably acknowledge that you could be better, and maybe some of you think that you're doing just fine. But I think if you're honest with yourself, you could say, yeah, I could probably do a little better. You haven't even met your own sense of morality, much less the standard of holiness that's set forth in God's Word. It's unattainable from a sinful state because the carnal mind. The carnal mind is the problem. And that's essentially what I want to get to. That's what Paul's getting at. That's where he's going. But he's offering an option for righteousness now that is not in any of that stuff.
That's right.
That was the training wheels. But you don't have to have them.
No, you don't.
You're not going to get improved training
better
wheels.
Solution.
There's a better solution than that.
That's right.
He's trying to lead you into a righteous life. And it's a completely new way, and he brings in chapter 3, he introduces it. It is faith in Christ, the righteousness of faith. And then he goes into chapter 4 and says, and this is not some new concept. He goes back to Abraham. Okay, we're going all the way back to Genesis, and he says, that man back there, he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It was faith that saved that man. Hebrews begins to rattle through all those Old Testament texts, and by faith Noah, and by faith, he starts with Abel, and by faith Noah, and Abraham, and by faith Sarah, and what more shall I say? He goes on through Moses, and what more shall I say? Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, David, Samson, Samuel, moreover the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, quenched the violence of fire, stopped the mouths of lions, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So their righteousness was of faith, and they lived in the Old Testament. They were the ones who were living under the Levitical law. Well, if their righteousness was of faith, why would we think that our righteousness would come from living under the moral law? But yet, that's very common. A lot of people believe that. All right, so chapter 4 deals with Abraham. Then he goes into chapter 5 and tells us that we are justified by faith. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. I want to tell you a little bit about grace. Let me just really quick, because I don't have time to deal with faith and grace at length tonight. But if I don't know how you see this, but in my mind, faith is, well, the scripture tells us this. Faith is the operation that makes grace available.
That's
It activates grace.
That's right.
It's the thing that starts grace.
That's right.
So if you were drowning in the water, grace is the actual object that comes down out of the boat that pulls you in.
Yeah. Right.
That's grace. It's the thing that God sends to you,
right,
that you grab a hold of that pulls you out.
Yes.
That's grace.
Yeah.
But you have to have faith to get it.
Right.
It does not come until you believe.
That's right.
This is the righteousness which is of faith. All right, so wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So he concludes this chapter saying, as sin hath reigned unto death. Well, let me read you verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Okay, sin abounded. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about the time of the flood. Think about the where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, so you may come to the conclusion next, and Paul's anticipating that his readers might be thinking this, okay, well, if it's just by grace and I just accept it, then this is great. I can remain in my sin and get a hold of grace, and then I've got the best of both worlds, right?
Yeah.
And so in chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not what he's talking about. Yes, it is by faith. Yes, it is by grace. I am sanctified tonight by faith. It has nothing to do with whatever I have done with my life over the last few years. It is by faith because I believe.
That's right.
Just like I did when I first sought the Lord. When you come to God and you believe, you are sanctified by faith. And you live by faith. The just will live by faith.
Right.
It's all through faith. And God's grace working through faith is what saves us.
Right.
But that does not mean it's not the walk of the life that saves you, but that does come as a consequence of faith and grace. All right, chapter 6. Here's an interesting thing in chapter 6. I didn't mention this before. This is also a little of the black and white. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. So there's another emphasis that you had none. No righteousness. When you're the servant of sin, you may be doing a lot of good for your neighbors. You may be working productively. You may be doing a lot of wonderful things. You may be nice. You may be compassionate. You may donate to church. You may be a good person. But free from righteousness. That's a tremendous statement. Do you really believe that? And what I'm saying is, if you have any doubt on mine, you doubt the gospel of the Bible.
Right.
That's what it says, free from righteousness.
Yeah.
So he moves into chapter 7, and then he starts really talking about the law and this experience of kind of coming out from under it. What he had when he was like, he was a Pharisee. Man, he was bogged down. His whole life was the law.
That's right.
But what he found out was when the law was telling him that he needed to do this, and he was wanting to do this.
Right.
Has anyone ever had that experience?
Yes.
Like, you know you shouldn't do that, but you really kind of want to?
Right.
That's the carnal mind.
Right.
That, Okay, that's the carnal mind. That's what it is. So if you believe that you're going to get to heaven that way, I want to get to the rest of this text and let you know that the carnal mind is the problem, and it is the thing that God came to save us from. And until that is dealt with, all you're doing is putting on more improved training wheels. You're just trying to prop up the system, and it's not going to work. It's not what God's designed. So, and he goes to chapter 8. He tells him that, you know, because he comes to the conclusion in chapter 7, he's like, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law, all right, the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, he's given you this is getting down to the core of it. This is really the heart of the gospel is that he's recognized that the problem is the carnal mind. Right. And not only that, but he's recognized that God has come to provide a remedy for it. Right. He's going to save you from the carnal mind. You say, how can that be? That's the scripture. That's the gospel. That's the victory. That's why there was a resurrection. Yeah, right. That's why God came. It wasn't that you struggle along and continue to please everyone else that's around you. It's that the carnal mind could be taken out, completely removed, and you could walk in God, and you can be, as Adam and Eve were, not ashamed. All right. Let's go. Well, I'm going to jump. I'm going to pass over chapter 9. Chapter 10. He starts in chapter 10, he begins to open up really how this. Okay, so you've acknowledged that the carnal mind is the problem, and you're acknowledged that it's possible to get rid of it. Now, how does that work? How do you actually come to faith? Like, what is, I've talked to people before, like, I don't even understand it. What is faith? I don't understand what you're talking about. So faith is when you really in your heart believe that Jesus Christ that can come into your heart and give you a power to liberate you from temptation against that you know is wrong.
Right.
Yes.
Amen.
Against sin.
That's right.
When you really believe that he can, that's when you're getting into the realm of faith. Yes. So the brother was talking about going from belief to faith. Belief is one thing. Belief is understanding that we've got belief up through chapter 8. Like, we understand that it was like, you understand there's a carnal mind. You understand that you've got it. You understand that that's the problem. That's really the thing that's been causing the issue, right? You start to trace it back. I've got that. I believe there's a carnal mind. I believe there was a Christ. I believe there was a man. That's belief, but that's not faith. Faith is when you actually really believe. And it happens in a moment. And I can't tell you exactly when that is, but you'll know. When you really come to faith, you believe he can. His brother Steve said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That was faith.
That was faith.
I will be thou clean. That's the transaction. Right. And that's really that simple.
Yes.
This is the message of the gospel. So here's what he says in chapter 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness.
Amen.
That moral law that's out there, that expectation, that culture, that anything that is compelling your behavior, Christ is the end of that for righteousness. So you think you're going to, people get self-righteous about a lot of things and believe they're, you know, I'm doing right by whatever particular group or ideology you're running after. Well, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, what that means is that in light of the other scriptures we've read, you can understand what he's saying. That's where righteousness comes from. Okay? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness.
That's right.
But with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Right.
All right, here's why that's important. The mouth confession is made to salvation. I love talking about this. A public confession is a part of salvation. If you're going to, you may be on your deathbed or something and you can't make a... You know, you're not going to tell more than the people that are in there. You're going to tell somebody. And that creates accountability.
That's right.
Right? It tells the world, I believe this.
Right.
This is what I believe now. Yeah. And when you do that, it creates an accountability. It is a testimony for Christ, and it gives him glory.
That's right.
And people aren't sitting around wondering. That's why it's important that people know where you stand.
Yeah.
People that you work with, people that you live with, that you deal with on a regular basis, they need to know your experience.
That's right.
Confession is made unto salvation. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him.
Right.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I'm going to read you that particular passage in the book of Deuteronomy because I think it's great. And it kind of explains this a little bit better, at least in my opinion. All right, book of Deuteronomy chapter 30. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off.
You know it.
It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up to heaven to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish.
Amen.
And that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou goest to pass us over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And so tonight, it is just as true as it ever was. A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit, and a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's the gospel. That's the message.
That's right.
It's the word of faith which we preach.
Yes.
It is going to deliver you from the trap that the world is in of living under the moral law. People think they're free and they're in bondage under the law.
That's right.
You're compelled by all this expectation of how you're supposed to live your life.
Right.
Now, when you get sanctified, you're free from the law, but you're not going to go against it.
Right.
All right? When you take the training wheels off, you don't fall. You just don't need them anymore.
Yeah.
And it's a whole new experience. It's the life of the Spirit. You live because you do the will of God because He shows you how.
That's right.
And you can live and you can walk. And that's exactly what Christ came to do.
That's right.
He came to take the carnal mind out, completely remove it, and do away with the carnal mind.
Yes.
And then you got to recognize that that is the problem of all the trouble that's in the world.
That's right.
Everything that's wrong in the world. A lot of people are really critical and upset about everything that's wrong. And there's plenty to be upset about. There's a lot of wrong out there. I mean, it's a little wonder it's not worse than it is, because God's deterrents are they're effective. But if you get your eye set on one thing, that there's inequality, there's unfairness, there's an unequal distribution of goods or resources, and you're going to set your life to fixing it, I'm going to tell you that the problem is not the system.
No.
Yeah.
It's not the system.
No, it's the heart.
It's the carnal mind.
That's right.
And that's the whole, that's what we've been trying all these years to fix.
That's right.
So come help us.
Yeah.
And that stuff will work itself out when you get people sanctified.
That's right.
Get them, get their heart clean.
That's
get them pure inside.
Amen.
You won't have to worry about corrupt capitalism when you get rid of corruption.
That's right.
And then it's pretty nice.
That's right.
So
Amen.
The systems that God has put in place, yes, they're run by carnal people. Yes, they're flawed. Of course, there's a multitude of problems. Of course there is.
Right.
We recognize that. We understand that. And we're trying to get the gospel to people that's going to save you from that.
Yes, that's right.
And that's the message we're bringing you tonight.
Amen.
Everyone stand.